And we will be starting in just a moment in Matthew 20. As soon as I get myself organized here. In Matthew 20, in starting with verse 1. Matthew chapter 20, starting with verse 1, there is a parable that Jesus gives of the vineyard workers. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them out into his vineyard. And when he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and to those he said, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. And again he went out at the sixth hour and at the ninth hour and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day long?" And they said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go out into the vineyard too." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first." And when those hired at about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. And when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, "These men who worked only 1 hour, you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the scorching heat of the day." But he answered and said to them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last shall be first and the first last." Jesus, in his mercy, shows to those who are being given basically a chance to come in, even at the last moment. That's the point here. It doesn't matter whether you came early in life or late in life. What matters to Christ is that you came to him. Jesus, in his mercy, chooses to treat all alike. When an elderly man wrote to me, I think it was about a week ago, very elderly, he was in his late 70s, and he was unsure if God would forgive him, because he spent his life in sin. And he started listing out the things that he had done. And he spent his life doing what anybody would label as very sinful life. And he regretted the wasted years. But he wanted to know, was it too late for him to change? After all, he did not have that many years left to serve Christ. And of course, the answer is this parable. It's never too late. So long as we are in the world, we have a chance to change our lives. But what brought this lesson up is because a young man, 22-year-old man, saw that answer. And he wrote saying, though he's not a Christian yet, he said, "This is what I want to do. I love this answer. Because then I can spend the rest of my life having fun in sin. And then when I'm old, then I'll change. And then I'll be able to enter heaven and I'll get the best of both worlds." Most of you are saying, no. And that's the problem. It is so interesting how people see only what they expect to find. See, this young man didn't see a man who regretted his life of sin. Passed that completely over. Because to this young man, sin is fun. The young man didn't see a man concerned that he waited too long. To the young man, the longer I wait, the better, because I can spend more time in sin. And there are flaws in this idea that I can prepare at the last minute. And I want to cover some of those today. See, one of the problems is, when is the last minute? Exactly when is it that you can change just before you die? Because we can't name exactly when we're going to die. See, young people typically assume they're going to live a long time. This boy was in the same place. I've talked to him, exchanged several email notes with him. He's firmly convinced that, well, people tend to live to 80, so I'm going to live to 80. That's not what the odds say, as far as that goes. Oh, in theory, he sees that, yeah, some people die young, but that's other people. He's going to be careful. And I found that very interesting. While he's describing all the sins he's going to do, he's going to be careful. You see, tomorrow's not guaranteed. Take a look at Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, and in verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what day the day may bring forth. You have no clue as to when you're going to die. It might be today. It might be when you're 30. It might be when you're 50. It might be when you're 60. You might be one of those fortunate few that get to the 90s. You just don't know when you're going to die. In fact, Jesus gives an example of a rich man in Luke chapter 12. The rich man had a really good year in his crops. Had so much come in that he looks at it and says, I can actually retire. Because I have so much here, I can survive the rest of my life this way. In Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 16. And he told them the parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I'll tear down my barns, and I'll build bigger ones. And then I'll store my grain and my goods, and I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores a treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You don't know when you're going to die. That's the point of this parable. This man looked at it and says, I finally made it. Yeah, the day he's going to die. He had made all these preparations for retirement and never thought beyond. What happens when you die? The man was a fool because he wasn't focused on what actually mattered in life. There's also another problem, too. You know, wicked people tend to die sooner. It's not a guarantee, but there's a tendency, a trend, that wicked people tend to die sooner. Take a look at Proverbs 10. Proverbs chapter 10. And in verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. Why is that? Well, there's nothing really difficult about the thing. Sins contain risks. One of the reasons why they're sinful is because they contain harm to the person. For instance, violent people tend to get caught up in violence. And so they don't live that long. The sexually promiscuous catch diseases. Like for instance, in Proverbs chapter 6, in verse 32. The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He would destroy himself who does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. It's self-destructive behavior. But see, people are so caught up in the pleasure of sin, They don't look at the destruction that's being caused by the sins that they're committing. The fact is, sinful people are doing stupid things, which ends up to shorten their lives. Take a look at Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21, verse 16. A man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest with the assembly of the dead. When you go off the beaten path, go off the path that God lays out that's safe, you're going to die. Spiritually, you're going to die. And physically, also, your life is shortened. Another problem with wickedness and sinfulness is that it's really easy to get lulled into complacency. You're enjoying things so much that you don't think about what tomorrow holds. It's so easy to push it off a little bit later, and a little bit later, and then a little bit more later, to the point where you never really get around to doing anything. Take a look at Psalm 73. Psalm 73, starting with verse 12. Psalm 73, starting with verse 12. Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure, and washed my hands in innocence. For I've been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I had said I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight, until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Surely you have set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. It is so easy just to say, well, hey, I'm safe right now. Everything's going fine. There's no problems. It's going to stay this way, right? At least through tomorrow. It's like that song about mañana. It just never comes. It just, tomorrow, it's going to be tomorrow. It's going to be tomorrow. I'll do something about it tomorrow. And it stays the same. And then all of a sudden, it all falls apart. And you don't know what hit you. Life is not in man's hands. You don't know when your life will end. You don't know when God's going to decide your life will end. And that was the point of the parable of the 10 virgins that we saw in Matthew 25 that was read for us in the scripture reading. Beginning of Matthew 25, there were five foolish virgins. Why were they foolish? They weren't prepared for the Lord's return. They had done some things, but they weren't expecting a long time. They didn't invest time in it. But I want you also to look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24, starting with verse 42. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Here's another problem, then. We're not even just talking about my own life, and I don't know when my life is going to end. I don't know when God's going to decide to end this world. It could be at any moment, too. But be sure that if the head of the house had known at what time the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Just when you think everything's fine, that's the time that Christ is going to come back. You just don't know. In fact, starting within verse 45, who then is a faithful and sensible slave whom his master has put in charge of his household, to give them the food at the proper time. Blessed is that slave whom the Lord master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will be put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, so the master of that slave will come on that day when he does not expect him, and in an hour when he does not know, and will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, in a place where there be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why is this servant a hypocrite? Because a hypocrite is a person who's putting on an act. This is a person who is pretending that he could change and do it in time so the master is bluffed. You know, that young man that wrote to me, that's one of the things that I told him. You think you can basically game God. You can beat God at his own game and somehow change the odds and into your favor. You can't do that with God. It never works. It's a hypocritical way of thinking. Planning to straighten up later is fakery. Because here's the other problem. How do you repent of something you don't think is wrong? See, this young man's planning to spend his whole life in sin, and then I'll change it at the very end. Repentance is changing your mind as well as changing your behavior. It's seeing sin as sinful and regretting it truly. See, we look at people as what they do, not what they claim to and say. In Matthew chapter 7, and starting with verse 16. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. What kind of fruits are you going to produce in a lifetime of sin? And then suddenly you think you're going to have a harvest? And a bumper crop of good fruit? It doesn't work that way. Repentance starts with being sorry for what you did. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And in verse 20. Or verse 10, sorry. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. How do you can you claim to be sorry for what you set out to do and planned and later to renounce? Doesn't that sound hypocritical? Oh, I'm going to spend a whole lifetime doing this. I'm going to enjoy it. I'm going to have so much fun, and then I'll renounce it. That's not repentance. Repentance is changing your attitude towards sins. It's changing your behavior. The very next verse, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindications of yourself, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything, you demonstrate yourselves to be innocent in this matter. The elderly man was on the verge of repentance. He regretted what happened. He was going to change his life. This young man is planning a life of no repentance. There won't be real repentance. Either you're saying you're dishonest about sin now, or you plan to be dishonest about sin later. Either way, you're being dishonest. You know, a Christian's attitude in Romans chapter 6 towards sin is mentioned in verse 1. Romans 6 verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who die to sin still live in it? Sin is the enemy, not to be wallowed in. Real truth is, for this young man, there is no motivation to change. It isn't there, and it likely it won't be there unless something major happens in his life. He will really never have that motivation to change. In James chapter 4, starting with verse 4, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. No, it's just like the smoker who says, well, I can quit at any time. Not now, but I'll prove it later. And what we all know is later just never really comes because it keeps getting put off. There's another problem as well. It's the attitude that godliness doesn't have any value in this life. That's all about heaven. See, people have this odd notion that those who live righteously are miserable people. And they don't have any fun. Over in Psalms chapter 16. Psalm 16 and verse 11. You'll make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. And in your right hand there are pleasures forever. Now how is it people somehow see being righteous as miserable? And that's because they're all focused on temporary short-term pleasures. God's laws do make life better. It keeps the followers out of serious trouble. You know what? The whole time I grew up, I never had to worry about sexually transmitted disease. I never had to worry about a hangover. I didn't have to worry about how to get withdrawn from a drug. No, I consider myself fortunate. I was taught well when I was young. But I didn't have to do those things. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, starting with verse 12, when God talked to Israel, it says, now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, love him and serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. And that last phrase is what I want to focus on. Christ alludes to this particular passage in another one as well. What's the greatest commandment? Serve the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is one of the passages that talk about that. But notice what it says, which I'm giving you today for your good. Why are those laws there? Why are there laws against lying? Why are there laws against thievery? Why are there laws against murder? It's for your good. It's not to make your life miserable. It's to keep you out of trouble. In Psalms 34 and verse 11. Psalms 34 and verse 11. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. If you want to have a good life, do good. It's real simple. In Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, starting with verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. You want to have a nice, calm, peaceful life? That's something good. I was teasing my wife when we left this morning in all the snow. I said, have fun driving there. And she says, too. And I said, I don't want to have any fun. I just want to get there very calmly. Sometimes peace is the best thing that you can have. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, just to show you, it's not all Old Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And in verse 8, it says, for bodily discipline is only of a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. What's godliness useful right now? It's not all about heaven. It makes life better now. And when we're living righteously, we have protection. We have someone watching over us. In Psalms 37. Psalms 37. And in verse 25. I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his descendants begging bread. God takes care of his people. There's also a thing that we got to consider as well when we're talking about this particular topic. Sometimes people don't understand as well as farmers do. When a farmer plants a seed, he understands you put a corn seed in the ground and you know what you get back? Corn. They don't put corn seeds in the ground and expect wheat or soybeans. It's just the law of nature that way, isn't it? You get back what you plant. In Galatians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6, and in verse 7, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. What happens when you live a life of sin? What are you going to get from that? You're going to get the consequences of sin. You don't get good things out of a life like that. It doesn't work that way. But you know what also a farmer understands? You put a corn seed into the ground, you don't expect to get a corn seed back out. You expect to get a lot of corn seeds back out. Otherwise, it's not worth your effort. When you put sin into the ground, you're not going to get a consequence out of it. You're going to get a whole bunch of consequences, a whole lot more than you expected. Bigger, worse than you ever thought. Hosea chapter 8. Hosea chapter 8 and in verse 7. In Hosea 8 and in verse 7, for they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. And the verse goes on. What does that mean? Put a wind in there and you get a tornado back out of it. You put in sin, you get a lot more back. More than you want. See, a guy who plans to bed as many women as he can is in for a miserable life. He'll never have stable companions because he's constantly betraying trust. He's never going to have a loving, stable home because good women don't want that kind of man in their life. He'll have kids, but he won't see them very often. In fact, if he does have kids, he'll see them as a drain on his income because that's what he's got to do, pay child support. He'll see them as burdens instead of joys. That's just one small example of what sin does to a person's life. It completely corrupts it, ruins it. So are we after momentary pleasures or are we after lasting joy? You know, I never met a man who regrets that he didn't get drunk one more time. Or he got stoned another time. Or committed fornication more often. It's usually completely the other way around. Moses gives us a great example in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And in verse 24. It says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked forward to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, and not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. It didn't matter to Moses all the pleasures he could have right now. Because he understood those were momentary. They were passing. They were fleeting. They would not last. There's no stability in them. See, righteousness is for the young. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Starting with verse 9. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood, and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart, and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. When should you serve God? Right now. While life is pleasant and enjoyable. And you can get joy out of doing what is right. When you have the energy and the abilities to do good for yourself and for others. It's a miserable life to put it off too long. Hope you'll think about these things. We'd like to offer an opportunity right now that if there's anyone here who wishes to become a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those who are Christians, we'd like the prayers of the brethren on their behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing this song of the select.